about the books of the Old Testament. And when you think about the books of the Old Testament, you're really talking about the Jewish scriptures. These are the scriptures that God originally gave to the Jewish people. And so the question that I want to start out with tonight is, why should we study these Jewish scriptures? And I want you to think about that. Don't just jump to an answer with that. A few years back, I had occasion to talk with a Jewish individual. I had occasion to have some contact with a lot of Jewish people, a religious Jew. And he didn't know much about Christianity, but he always thought it was very puzzling that we in our Bibles have his scriptures, as he would put it. You have your Christian scriptures, he would say, I understand that, the New Testament books, as you call them, but what you call the Old Testament, that's our Jewish scriptures, and why do you have those in your Bible? Why do you study that? And I think that's a very good question. And I think we need to maybe stop a moment and just think about that. Why is that? Why is it that we have these in our Bibles? Why is it that we should or should we study these Old Testament scriptures? How important is it to study these Old Testament scriptures? And why? That's the kind of question I want us just to start out thinking about. Tommy?
I don't understand where you came from. I can go where you
go. Okay. Certainly, if you want to appreciate the New Testament and its teaching, you have to understand the Old Testament and its teaching. Why else? Chris?
You see the harmony throughout the saying the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I think it's very true.
Yep.
It just flows. It's a beautiful thing.
Really is. Bill?
Yeah, it's just when the kingdom is going to be established at the Lord's house.
Okay. You might think about this passage too. People oftentimes mention this in Romans 15, where we are told that the things written in the Old Testament are really written for our benefit. Paul said, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I want to start out this evening by saying that if you want to be a Christian, you have to learn the Old Testament Scriptures. That's not even an option. This isn't even a, well, it'd be a nice thing or a helpful thing. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to recognize that these Jewish scriptures were ultimately intended by God, not just for the Jewish people, but for us as Christians. And that's the very point that Paul says here, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. And so we need to appreciate that. Several years ago, not at this church, but at a different church, in Missouri, I was teaching a class there for a whole quarter on the book of Psalms, the Old Testament book of Psalms. And we got, I guess, maybe about three quarters of the way through that study, and there was a very, very fine Christian woman there who made the comment to me after class one day. She said, Marty, I mean, I've enjoyed the study of Psalms, I guess, but after we get through this, I really don't think I'll ever read them again. I just don't really get much out of it. And I said, you mean you really have no intention of reading the Psalms again? I said, well, no, I just don't really see any point in that. Now, maybe she had a bad teacher. And that's probably 90% of the problem. I obviously did a very poor job of impressing upon the people in that class why this subject was important. You know, they always say that any good teacher leaves the students with an interest of that subject. And if they didn't have it beforehand, they ought to at least have an interest in that subject afterward. So I probably did a very poor job in that class on the Psalms. But that attitude, I think, really is the attitude of a lot of people when it comes to at least a lot of the Old Testament. Not all the Old Testament, but a lot of the Old Testament. Some of you have mentioned various portions of the Old Testament that are helpful for us to understand the New Testament, its prophecies about the kingdom and about Christ and the church and all of this. But we need to understand that ultimately God intended for those Jewish scriptures to be Christian scriptures too. To be for our instruction that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And in my experience, most Christians have a pretty good knowledge of Genesis, pretty good understanding of what the first five books of the Old Testament are about, the law, the Pentateuch, pretty good understanding of that. Have a pretty good understanding of what Joshua is about and what Judges is about and what the book of Samuel is about, 1 and 2 Samuel, and probably a pretty good idea of the detail in all of those books, a fair amount of detail there. But now you tell me if this is true with you. In my experience, most Christians, once you get past those historical books right there, that's when their knowledge level just kind of does a nosedive. They're aware of the book of Kings and the history of the divided kingdom, and a lot of Christians, usually it's the more knowledgeable ones who've taught classes on the subject, but they have a knowledge of the divided kingdom, at least in general terms, but not really detailed, not a real good knowledge of it. So much so that at times, I've even kind of wondered if, and somewhat jokingly, somewhat facetiously, but whether a lot of Christians just kind of think that after the division occurred, after Solomon's reign, and the kingdom divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, if maybe a lot of people just almost think that nothing else happened until they went into Babylonian exile, and that nothing happened after they came back until John the Baptist finally came on the scene and said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus then appeared. And that may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but probably most of you, if you're like most Christians, in my experience, you have a fair knowledge of some of the historical books of the Old Testament. But that's just a handful of the Old Testament books. And how comfortable do you feel about the rest of the books of the Old Testament? Do you feel like you really understand them, understand what they're about? If you went to one of the Old Testament books that's not one of the historical books, say one of the major or the minor prophets, and you started reading, do your pages stick together in your Bible? Just like they did when they were brand new, when your Bible was brand new. And do you feel uncomfortable just starting to read some of those books of prophecy because you're having the foggiest idea what's going on and when this was written and why it was written and who wrote it and all that? You know? If that's how you feel, then that's what this class is about. And that's what we're going to try to help solve. Before I leave this slide, I want to just make this observation. Do you notice that when Paul, or right before Paul makes this statement about the things written in earlier times were written for our instruction, he quotes an Old Testament passage? Your Bible's probably signified by the way it's printed that it's an Old Testament quote. How do Bibles do that generally? They put it in all capital letters. Okay. And that's a quotation. The words, "the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me," that's a quotation. And don't look at your marginal note in your Bible to find out what that quotation is. See, you shouldn't have to do that. Oh, yeah, that's okay if you have to. But what I'm saying is the original readers didn't have a little marginal note. Tell them where that's from. Okay, that's one of the Psalms. That's Psalm 69. It's kind of interesting that I know that the woman I was talking about before, I know that she knew this passage, Romans 15, verse 4, that what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. But the very passage, or the very that very passage that she knows very well, uses a quotation from the Psalms. And that's the very book that she said she didn't think she was going to really bother to study again. So what I want to emphasize to us, if you want to be a Christian, and I hope you do, you've got to have a knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, I don't mean by that you have to be some Old Testament scholar or something. But you do have to be a student of the Old Testament. That's part of being a Christian. And I've had some people make the comment, well, we're under the new covenant now, and so we're not under the old covenant. Well, that's true, but the new covenant makes extensive use of the old covenant scriptures, and we're told that the old covenant scriptures are for our instruction. How many quotations of the Old Testament do you think are made by New Testament writers? Anybody have a thought on that? I'll give you a hint. There are at least, kind of how you count them may make the number differ, but there are approximately 295 direct quotations of an Old Testament passage that the New Testament writers make. 295 times the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament, just like what we just saw in Romans 15. And every Old Testament book is quoted somewhere by a New Testament writer, except eight of them. These eight Old Testament books, that there just didn't happen to be occasion for a New Testament writer to actually quote a passage from those eight Old Testament books. But all the others do have excerpts from them quoted. And that's just direct quotations. If you want to add to that paraphrases of the Old Testament or allusions to Old Testament passages, that you're talking well over 1,000 of those instances where New Testament writers make use of the Old Testament in some way. So here's another reason, and I think someone mentioned this a moment ago, if you want to understand the New Testament, you've got to understand the Old Testament. And that means more than just understanding the Old Testament history. Most of us have a fair knowledge of the Old Testament history, at least up to the divided monarchy. But it's more than that. It's much more than that. So I don't want to depress you, but if you want to be a Christian, you've got to be a student of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what the Lord and His apostles commanded. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing to Timothy. And then he says this famous passage, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now I want you to think about verse 16 when he talks about all scripture. And all scripture is profitable. And what it's profitable for. Does that passage state a principle that would apply to the New Testament scriptures as well as the Old Testament scriptures? Yes. But having said that, in the context, what is Paul referring to when he talks about all Scripture? He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the sacred writings that Timothy had been brought up on. And even that expression, the Scriptures, in Greek, hygraphai, that was a standard technical term for the Jewish Scriptures. When the New Testament writers use that expression, they're using a common expression, okay, that was so common in that day, and it referred to that corpus of documents that every Jew understood, what that terminology referred to, those Jewish scriptures that we would count as 39 books, okay? And so I'm not denying that the principle here could apply also to the New Testament. I'm not denying that. But in the context, what he's talking about is the importance of what we would call the Old Testament scriptures and how they are inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Dwayne. Exactly right. And it's not just the history, but it's also all those writings of the Old Testament that God had given to Israel by revelation. All of that. And I know that's not what you were. You weren't trying to negate that. But I mean, I'm just amplifying what you're saying. All that is what is so crucial.
In the context here, even in verse 14, it tells us to remember the things you learned and who you learned. So even still, the New Testament scriptures that have yet to be written.
Right.
Are mentioned.
Right. Exactly right. Okay. Go ahead.
Do the Jews today have writings, books, whatever, that they hold as inspired besides our Old Testament?
Well, for all intents and purposes, yes, but it depends on which Jewish group you're talking about. But, I mean, Jews today don't follow the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, the form of Judaism or the various forms of Judaism are a offshoot and a man-made evolution from the Old Testament scriptures. It's not the Old Testament scriptures per se that modern-day Jews would be following. They follow rabbinic traditions going back to the Talmud and the Mishnah. Okay. All right. As we go through this class, then we're going to actually start formally on Sunday. I am going to be talking about Old Testament history. We are going to survey that. And so we are going to talk about the Exodus from Egypt, and most of us are very well acquainted with all that information, and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and the 40 years of wilderness wandering, and then how Joshua, not Moses, but Joshua then led the next generation into the conquest of Canaan. And then you've got this Judges era. And then finally, the beginning of the monarchy, and most of us are very well aware of Saul, and he's the first king, and David is then used by God to replace Saul, and now you have the beginning of this Davidic dynasty, and so David's son Solomon succeeds him on the throne and builds the temple of Yahweh, that permanent sanctuary. So most of us are pretty good, I think, with that first portion of Old Testament history. But then, around 930 B.C., just to give a date, and dates may not mean much to us, but just to kind of give us a date, 930 B.C. is when you had this splitting of the kingdom into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom comes to be called Israel, and those northern tribes ruled over by various dynasties. Southern kingdom, those two tribes ruled over still by the seed of David, okay, house of David. And both of those kingdoms are unfaithful to God in their overall histories, and both of them have the same result. Per what God had promised in his law, he said they'd go into exile. If they didn't keep his law, that's exactly what happens. And the northern kingdom goes into exile about 722 B.C., and the southern kingdom goes into exile 597 and following. And so that's the history of the divided monarchy period. Now guess what? That's the portion of Old Testament history, that and the following era of restoration, that probably most people are not as well acquainted with. Not quite as comfortable with all that. And what really makes that a big problem? Well, wait a minute. Let me say this. The first part of the divided kingdom, a lot of people are pretty familiar with. I mean, you know, fairly so, if they're familiar with any of it. It's the latter half of the divided monarchy period that people probably have the poorest knowledge of, on average. Now, guess why that's such a major problem? Guess when most of the Old Testament books were written? during that period right there. Those prophet books. I mean, those prophets, their oracles start getting written down and put in scripture format right around here, right around this period of time. And those prophets are prophesying then, and their oracles are being written down from this point on, and then on into the next era, the restoration period. And again, like I said, that's probably the part of Old Testament history that most people are least familiar with. And yet that's when most of the Old Testament books are written. See? And so that's the reason why, you know, if you just open up your Bible, say, to Obadiah, you know, you probably don't have the foggiest idea. You know, Obadiah, you know, Smobadiah. You know the name. You can maybe say all of the 39 Old Testament books. You know, you got your star when you took that Bible class way back when you were the size of these kids here, you know. Y'all are kind of in the splash area, too. You need to be careful there. Trying to avoid you there. You know, but, you know, this is just the problem that a lot of people have. And I'm not saying that to depress you, but I am saying that to challenge you. Because this really is a problem. I mean, I see this as a real problem. And it's part of the reason why people don't have as good knowledge of the New Testament like they should. Because the Old Testament is so necessary to understand the New Testament, and yet the Old Testament is so poorly understood by a lot of Christian people. So, guess what I want to do now. How is your knowledge of the Old Testament? Now, before anybody has a conniption fit here, I'm not asking you to write anything down. Not going to take a test and put your name on it and pass it in and get a grade. You know, your name's not going to be... Well, I am going to put your names up on the PowerPoint as to how you... No, that's not true. But just in your own mind, or, you know, if you want to have a little contest with your wife or something, you know, just think about these basic questions. How is your knowledge of the Old Testament? I just kind of thought these up this afternoon. When were the following Old Testament books written? And you can interpret that however you want to, like a date. That's maybe a little bit tough, but kind of when in the sense of what's going on. You know, what period of time, what historically is going on when these Old Testament books were written? Genesis. When was Genesis written? Anybody know?
Moses wrote it.
Okay, yeah, this is a pretty easy one. Okay, Moses wrote it. Okay, I bet if you stop and think for about 5 seconds, you can probably think about when he must have written it.
In the beginning.
I'm going to give you a referral. You're going to go to the dean. That's two licks. Not in the beginning. In the beginning of the nation's history, though, as a nation. That's right. When they had come out of Egyptian bondage in the wilderness, okay, at some point. Okay, now that was not too tough. Deuteronomy. Now, you don't have to answer. I'm not going to call on you individually, but in your own mind, just think, do I know the answer to that question? When was Deuteronomy written? Anybody want to say? All right, you'd say, well, it's written about the same time as Genesis. That's right, during that 40 years of wilderness wandering after they came out of Egypt. But you ought to be able to be a little more specific than that on this one, if you know the content of Deuteronomy and what it's about. What's it about? It's three speeches that Moses gives restating the law. And when does he give these three speeches?
Just before
that second generation is going to be led by Joshua across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. So the end of the 40 years. Okay, so if you in your mind were able to say, oh, well, now that's in the, you know, year 40 of the wilderness wandering, then, you know, you're in pretty good shape there. First and Second Kings. When were those books written? In the time of the kings. Okay, next question. Well, actually, no. When were these books written? Well, considering that the book, and it's really one book, isn't it? We call it 1st and 2nd Kings, but it's originally one book, right? It's just called 1st and 2nd Kings because it couldn't fit all in one scroll when it was translated into Greek. Okay. The book of Kings ends with them being taken away into Babylon and exile. So, you know, that's a pretty good indication of when it was written. Some point, probably just right after the exile had occurred. Okay? Not the end of the 70 years of exile, but somewhere right at the beginning. Okay? Or the early years of the exile. How about 1st and 2nd Chronicles? When were those books written? Well, when the people were making Chronicles. Chronicles of the Kings. When was this book written? Was written after the exile was over with and after the restoration period had already begun and really after it had already gone through quite a series of events. In fact, this is the last Old Testament book to be written in all likelihood. Probably somewhere around 415 B.C., maybe a little bit later, maybe as late as 400 B.C., if you look at the last part of Chronicles and where it takes you down to. Okay. So now that's something that, you know, this is not just Bible trivia. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. Is that an important bit of information to know when Chronicles was written? I think it is, because the most important question is, why was it written? And if you understand when it was written, that's going to help you understand why God had this written. Okay? You already had the book of Kings. Why do you need another book that is very parallel to the book of Kings? What's the reason for this? Well, that's one of the questions we need to answer. And if you understand when it was written, I think that will help you understand why. I'm not going to tell you all that, but now. How about Isaiah? When did Isaiah prophesy? About what? Okay. Very good. You just whipped that out and just got that. Wrote down your Bible. And, you know, now does 740 B.C. just mean nothing to you? You know, is that just numbers? You know, is Jeff Smith the only person that would even care about that because it's numbers? Or do you have, and I said it even if he were here, you know, you can tell him I said that. Or do you have a good idea in your mind what's going on in the nation in that period of time, the 8th century B.C., what's going on? Or is that just one big mass of, yeah, that's that time when there were a bunch of kings in the north and the south, and that's kind of about all you know about it? If so, then you're probably like most people, and I'm just saying that's probably then going to make the book of Isaiah pretty obscure to you. And you're going to open it up and you're going to say, boy, this is a long book. I don't have the foggiest idea of what he's talking about, because you don't know when it was written and what's going on historically. But if you do understand what's going on historically, when these books are written, I promise you, 90% of what the text is talking about will make perfect sense to you. You won't need a commentary. You'll understand exactly the basic messages that the prophets are giving. Haggai is all you know about Haggai. Just that he comes before Zechariah and Malachi, when you say the books of the Old Testament. When was Haggai written? Anyone know? I mean, You don't have to answer, but I mean. If you don't, in your mind, immediately think Haggai is prophesying during the time of the restoration when they're having to rebuild the temple, then the book of Haggai is just one of those funny-sounding names and it means nothing to you. And yet that is one of the most significant of the Old Testament books of prophecy. It's a little short book, very short. But there is so much there and there's so much importance there. And it has relevance to the New Testament. That's why the Hebrew writer quotes it. But if you don't understand Haggai, have no clue about that, well then, even what the Hebrew writer says about Haggai will just go over your head. Okay. And again, I'm not saying this to try to make people feel bad. I am trying, though, to make you feel bad. In a good way. When were these books written? Samuel. I'm going to kind of hurriedly go through it. Jeremiah. When was Jeremiah written? When did Jeremiah prophesy? Did he prophesy during the time of the time of David?
Before the exile.
Okay, right before which exile? Assyrian or Babylonian? It's a 50-50 chance, and you blew it. It's the Babylonians. You were doing so well, though, Sean. It was really doing good. Lacey was impressed, you know. That's Jessica. Nahum. Nahum, one of those minor prophets that's real minor in our minds. You know, we don't really. If you know what the book's about, you'll know exactly when it was written and the importance of it. What?
No.
Okay. Prophesying during the latter part of the divided monarchy period about the fall of Nineveh, and Nineveh is the capital city of what empire? Assyria. Okay. So that nation, which God used to bring judgment upon the northern kingdom, here's a prophet, his entire book. It's a little short book, but it's an oracle denouncing the Assyrians and predicting that God's going to judge them. God used them, yes, but God's going to judge them too. That's an important lesson. That's a vitally important lesson for any period of time. It's a book that talks about how God feels about sin. And if all you and I think of when we hear Nahum is, oh yeah, that's one of those books of the Bible, but I have nothing else about it in my brain besides that, then all that Nahum was talking about and all the rich benefit of that will just be for naught. Who wrote these Old Testament books? Who wrote them? Now that would be an important thing, wouldn't it? To know, at least in most cases, you know, who the author is, because that's going to say something, who the human author was. Well, Deuteronomy, I mean, you know who wrote that, right? Moses, we said a moment ago. Did he write every portion of Deuteronomy?
No.
See, that's interesting. There are some portions of the book, and also several, really all of the books of the Pentateuch that we call the Law of Moses, and they are, most of it is, exactly what Moses wrote. But the form in which we have them now, later prophets put them in that form. The text indicates that. See, now maybe you never knew that, but you know that's important. Who wrote Samuel? Did Samuel write Samuel? A lot of people say that he did. Of course, what's the problem with that? Is that, you know, he dies right in the early part of it, you know. Of course, God could have inspired him to pre-write all the later history, but I doubt that's what God's plan was. There's a band of prophets that really are the authors of the Samuel material. Now, Samuel may have written some of the early material in reference to David. That's certainly possible, but not the entire book. Who wrote Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah did. But really, to be more accurate, Jeremiah dictated, and who wrote it down and compiled Jeremiah in all likelihood in the form that we have now? His scribe, Baruch, who's referred to in the text. He's the one that wrote down all these oracles of Jeremiah and put them in the format that we have now in the book of Jeremiah. And it's put in that format for a reason. And that's what Baruch was trying to do. And so that's an important thing to note. And maybe you weren't aware of that, but that's something that we can address. Why were these Old Testament books written? And that's, to me, the most important question. Why were these books written? Why was Judges written? When you open up the book of Judges, do you have a good knowledge in your mind of, okay, why God had this inspired book written? The book itself lets you know why. Do you have that information in your mind? If you don't, well, that's one of the things that we want to address and help ourselves with this next quarter. Nahum, I come back to Nahum. We already talked about why Nahum was written, prophecy against Nineveh. Amos, why did Amos give his oracle? Anyone know? Judgment upon whom? Well, that's right, but which portion? He was from Judah. So was he prophesying about judgment that would come upon Judah?
About
the northern kingdom. God sent him up north to prophesy against what was going to, or the northern kingdom, what would happen to them when the Assyrians came in and devastated them. Why was Malachi written? Why was Ecclesiastes written? You should know that because we just studied that. Okay. Obadiah. Why was Obadiah written?
You know, Edom.
Okay. It's an oracle denouncing Edom, but did he write it to the Edomites? And did Nahum write Nahum to the Ninevites? It's an oracle directed against them, but who's it really for? And why was it written? It's really written for God's own people as a warning to them, really. But yes, Obadiah was prophesying against Edom. But again, why was it written? It's really ultimately a warning that God's going to come and judge upon Judah just like he does the Edomites. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. And again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel like, oh no, I'm a terrible Christian, or I just, boy, this is him. Nor am I trying to make you feel like, well, you have to be able to just have some encyclopedic knowledge of these things. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? But what I am trying to say is, when you look at the New Testament books, those earliest Christians, from the time they were converted to Jesus Christ, it's very obvious they were taught the Jewish scriptures. They learned those scriptures. Carl.
But isn't the New Testament books Jewish scriptures too?
Well, yes.
They were written by Jews.
Well, nearly all of them. I mean, Luke wasn't a Jew, but yes.
So,
but when I say Jewish scriptures, I'm using that in the formal sense. That collection of documents that all the Jews understood have been given up to the Persian period to their fathers.
The Jews say, you know, this is our scriptures back here, and they say the New Testament doesn't pertain to them, but it does just as much as it.
Well, it sure does. Sure. Okay. All right. Well, this is what we're going to be doing. And by the end of this quarter, and you may be saying, well, Marty, how in the world are we going to be able to cover all of the Old Testament books and this sweeping history and putting all these Old Testament books in their historical place and what's going on and why they were written? How are we going to be able to accomplish that in one quarter? How can you possibly accomplish that, Marty? And the answer to that question is what? I'm not going to be doing it. You're going to be working hard, and we're all going to be doing it. Now, if you're not going to work with me on this, then no, we're not going to accomplish much. But if, and I'm not talking about, I'm not going to give you homework assignments or that, but I just mean, if you'll really come on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and really be attentive and take notes, if that would be of help to you, and I'll give you some handouts that I think will be of help. By the end of this quarter, I promise you that you'll be able to look at those Old Testament books and they won't be strange and enigmatic to you. You'll understand them and understand what's going on. Okay? That, Lord willing, is our plan. Tommy?